Today we're going to be hearing from God's holy word, and we'll be learning from a person called David. But before we get to that, what can we learn? What we can learn from David? I want to tell you about another David. Unless you subscribe to the Atlantic Journal Constitution, you probably missed the story that was in the year, month of May 17th, in the year 1987. How many of you missed it, right? So I'm going to tell you about it. A rock hound named Rob, Cutswaw, owned a roadside stand outside Andrews, North Carolina. And like many in his trade, he hunted for rocks. And he still actually hunts. And he sells them to collectors who make jewelry. He knows enough about rocks to decide what to pick up and sell, but he's no expert. And he leads that of the appraising of his rocks to other people. He just collects rocks and sells them to you. You know? He enjoys his work, but it doesn't always pay the bills. Occasionally, he has to moonlight, cutting firewood to help bread on, put bread on the table. I mean, he's just a country guy. While on a dig 20 years ago, Rob found a rock, as he described, as purdy and big. That's what the name he gave it, purdy and big. And he had tried unsuccessfully to sell this specimen. Now, I want you to notice, that's grass there, so you can get a size of the rock. That's a blade of grass. That's the size of the rock, right? And according to the Atlantic Journal Constitution, he kept this rock in his bed or in the closet. He guessed this blue hunk could bring as much as $500. But he would have taken less. Sometimes when urgent need came, like he had to pay the power bill. And that's how close Bob actually came to hawking for a few hundred dollars what turned out to be the most valuable sapphire ever found. The blue rock that Rob had abandoned in the darkness of his closet 2 decades ago is now known as the Star of David sapphire. It weighs nearly a pound and could easily fetch $2.75 million for that rock. Now, unless you subscribe to the Atlantic Constitution Journal, you missed the story, right? So now, we're going to examine what God has us to learn from a different David. You have the David, Rock of David. Now we're going to the David from the Bible. During his lifetime, King David did what pleased the Lord, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. Those words are recorded in 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 5. This hero of the faith did unspeakable, unimaginable. David committed sin, an evil sin, and he technically deserved to die. But in Hebrews chapter 11, David is recorded as one of the heroes of the faith. Why did God forgive him of his sins? And why would he forgive us of our sins? That's what we'll explore today. See, we need to explore our need for repentance and God's promise of forgiveness. Now, the first verse of Psalm 51 says, a psalm of David, the prophet Nathan came after David committed adultery with Bathsheba. Then the line goes on, have mercy on me, O God, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgression. That's Psalms 51:1. David had committed adultery with the wife of one of his best friends, Uriah. Now, you can read that in the book of Samuel, you know, 2 Samuel and 1 Samuel, but right now, let's get down to the easy thing. We'll cut it out. When it became obvious that she was pregnant, David realized that if Uriah didn't do something with her, we'll leave because we have kids here, right? Soon, everybody would realize if he didn't get them home and have her, you know, in the same house, everyone's going to realize that something's wrong. So David tried to hide his sin by tricking his best friend into coming home and being with his wife. David sent a message to the commander of the army to send Uriah to him. And when Uriah arrived, David pretended to be interested in the news from the battle. And then he sent his man home to his wife. But Uriah refused to go. Uriah said to David, "The Ark of Israel and Judah are staying in tents. My master Joab and my Lord's men are camped in open fields. How could I go to my house and eat and drink and be with my wife? Surely as you live, I will not do such a thing." Now, that's recorded in the book of 2 Samuel, verse 11 and verse 11. That's the easy one to get to, 11:11. 2 Samuel, 11:11. "I will not do such a thing." So David got Uriah drunk and sent him home. But still, Uriah refused to go home and spend the time with his wife. Finally, David decided on a more drastic solution. He sent Uriah back to the front, the battle in the front line, with a message to Joab, which read, "Put Uriah in the front line where the fighting is the fiercest, then withdraw from him so that he will be struck down and die." Now you can read that 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 15. Yeah, he said, go kill him. Get him done. And David's plan worked perfectly. It was a perfect plan. He died in battle. Think about it. David was free to take Bathsheba to be his wife, and his sin would be hidden. Or so he thought. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 15 declares, "Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in the darkest and think, who sees us, who will know?" Isaiah 29:15. Check it out. Now, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of whom we must give an account." So, we can't hide anything from God, and neither could David. David thought he had hidden his sin. He thought he had it covered. He thought no one would know. But God knew. And then God sent the prophet Nathan to David and declared, "Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? Check it out." He said, "You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. And therefore the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own." Now that is 2 Samuel chapter 12 verses 9 through 10. You can read it. Here's a guy showed up, tell the king, that's it. So what was David to do now? He didn't deserve God's forgiveness. He had committed adultery. He had committed murder by proxy. And God knew he had done it. A man who had been God's favorite, a man who God had used and blessed for so many years, was not deserving of anything but death. David would never deserve God's forgiveness. So what was David to do? What was he to do? David did a very unusual thing. He repented. I love that word. It's a great word. In fact, throughout the psalm, if you read the whole psalm, Psalm 51, right? David admits his sin. Think about this. Sidebar. From the time he wrote this song, they wrote it, every time it was sung in the temple, everybody in all Jerusalem knew that David had sinned and caused the death of his friend, and it was proclaimed for thousands of years on the Temple Mount. And David wrote it. Because he did it. Now, he calls it my iniquity, my sin, my transgression. This psalm is filled with declarations that he is at fault. And these psalms were sung. Remember, they were sung on the Temple Mount. He didn't try to blame anyone else for his sin. He didn't try to blame Bathsheba for bathing without clothes on. He didn't try to blame Uriah for not spending time with his wife. He didn't try to blame his other wives for not meeting his needs, because he had lots of wives. He didn't try to blame Joab for allowing Uriah to die on the battlefront. And he didn't blame God for allowing him to be tempted. Instead, he said, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. David said that to Nathan. I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan replied, Can I hear this? Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. Can I repeat that? The Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die. David repented and God forgave him. Forgiveness is found when we repent of our past sins and allow God's Holy Spirit to guide us in this dark, dark world. Forgiveness is given by the only one who can, God. Now, granted, granted, there were still consequences. If you read about this, there was terrible consequences for David's sin. But God forgave him. There was a penalty. There was a result of the sin. But David was not killed. But he had to live with the consequences. God gave David something he did not deserve. God gave him forgiveness. But why? David had done a terrible thing. And he was a man after God had worked on mightily. How could God forgive him? Well, as we've already stated, David didn't deserve to be forgiven. Even David understood that. David wrote, have mercy on me, O God. That's Psalms, right? 51 verse 1. Have mercy. What is mercy? You know I got a story for this. The story is told about a mother who once approached Napoleon Bonaparte, seeking a pardon for her son. The emperor replied to that young woman that the young man had committed a certain offense twice, because we have children, I'm not going to tell you, certain offense twice, and justice demanded death. And she said, "But I'm not asking for justice," the mother explained, "I'm pleading for mercy." "Your son does not deserve mercy," Napoleon replied. "Sir," the woman cried, "it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is what I ask for." It is recorded that Napoleon smiled and said, "Well then, I will have mercy," and spared the woman's son. For anyone who will open its pages, the Bible is an odd mix of justice and mercy. Justice demands that David should die, but God's mercy spared him. In the same way, justice demands that we die for our sins, but God's mercy allowed for Jesus to die in our place. We were spared the result of our sin, this thing we fear death, because of mercy given to us in Jesus. In the book of Titus, you don't get to the book of Titus very often, but in chapter 3, verse 5, we're told that God saved us, not by the works done by us in righteousness, but in accordance to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Should go to Titus once in a while. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. So God grants us mercy, just as he did for David. But God's mercy requires something from us, just as it did from David. Can I say that again? God's mercy requires something from us, just as it did from David. Now, if you read the story of David, you see what he had to do. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, we are told that the Lord is not slow in fulfilling his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient with you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In order to receive God's mercy and forgiveness, we have to repent. No repentance, no forgiveness. Now, Dick Hartfield, he's a prominent atheist and a contributor to Quorum, which tries to destroy the Bible. But, you know, I keep kind of check what he's doing. And he answered the question, somebody sent him a question, what the meaning of John chapter 3, 16 and 17, and he answered it by saying he believed that these verses taught that evil people get to go to heaven as long as they believe. Now, that was kind of a bold way in stating it, but it is true. And it doesn't seem quite right. Evil people should be punished and good people should be rewarded, ergo, good people, and go to heaven. But see, so Hartfield didn't care if evil people repented. He wouldn't forgive them, because they didn't measure up to his version of righteousness. And so, he said they can all go to hell. Yet he missed the whole point of Jesus. Jesus' ministry and the message of Christianity. Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come for the righteous, but sinners to repentance is who I call. Or, if you have a different version, I am not come to call righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, you can read those words of Jesus in Luke chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. You see, Jesus spent his time with tax collectors. By the trivia, one of his disciples is a tax collector, Matthew. And sinners. But not with the religious men of the day. This repeated theme is throughout the New Testament that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now that's Romans chapter 3, verses 23. Thus none of us is good enough to be good enough to get to heaven. I like that. None of us is good enough to get to heaven. John 3:16 basically says God doesn't want anyone to perish, but all should come to repentance. Even people like Mr. Hartfield, people like you, people like me. Thus, Christians should never view heaven we should never view heaven as a right, but as a privilege we don't deserve. That's tough teaching. Think about this. Christians should never view heaven as a right, but as a privilege we don't deserve. At our best, followers of Christ, we should be humble because we see God is not impressed with us and our self-righteousness. That isn't what makes him happy. But he is impressed with the repentative heart. Because we see that as true, it is hard for us to shut up about the love of God. The God who is willing to pay the price for all our sins and give us hope for the hopeless. Jesus is the God of second chances. I like that. And that's what John 3:17 tells us. For God did not send his Son of the world to condemn the world, but in order the world might be saved through him. But our repentance would mean nothing if something special was missing. And you wouldn't want this special something to be missing. Do you know what it is? Do you know what you wouldn't want to be missing? The love of God. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul wrote, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. When you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. That means the devil. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the sinful nature, he went on to write. And following its desires and thoughts, like the rest, we were objects of wrath. Now you can read that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. The Apostle Paul was telling the Ephesians that they did not deserve forgiveness. They had been objects of God's wrath. In fact, Paul included us sitting here today in that statement. He said, like the rest, he said, that's you and me, the Ephesians were by nature objects of wrath. And that's what it used to be for us. It used to be before we became Christians. We were in trouble. We were objects of wrath, and we deserved to go to hell. Then Paul continues. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgression, it was by grace you have been saved. And God raised up this Christ and seated him with him in the heavenly realms in order that in the coming ages he might show incomparable riches of his grace and expressions of his kindness through Christ Jesus. It is for by grace you have been saved through faith. Not from yourselves, it was a gift from God. Now, if you want to read that whole section and ponder it in deep thought today, that is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. It's a tough read, but a very honest read. How could God do that? How could God forgive us? He could forgive us because he is powerful in deep love for us. That's how he can forgive us, his powerful in deep love for us. And because he is rich in mercy. We were forgiven not because we deserved it, but because of God's love and mercy. And that's what David pleaded in the 51st Psalm, verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. You may not recognize that, man. But in 1955, President David Eisenhower, did you know his first name was David? Did you notice we had a David, and then a David, and now we're going with another David, right? And if you read up the Napoleon story, that guy's name was a French thing for David. His first name's David. And the president was in Denver, Colorado for a few days on business. And it was in the Saturday morning paper, because they're going to be going back, one of the president's aides read a letter about a teenage boy who had cancer named Paul Haley, who had expressed his dream to someday, somehow, meet the president of the United States of America. And after showing the article to the president, Mr. Eisenhower told his aide to have the car ready to go for a visit to his home early in Sunday morning because they were taking off. They're going to fly back to Washington. So at 6:30 in the morning, the president walked up to the door of Haley's home and knocked. And the sleepy-eyed, unshaven David Haley, I said that right, David Haley, that gets in our story. Let's go check out this story. David. He was shocked by the president's visit, and the president was interested in meeting the son. I did mention he was unshaven, right, at 6:30 in the morning. After meeting with Paul, the young boy, President Eisenhower took the boy outside to the limousine to meet his wife. Now, most of you may not know that she used a cane in her life and had trouble walking, so she had not come into the house. The next day, the newspaper reported David Haley what he thought about the president's visit to his home. And the father said he was not too happy because he was unprepared. No one told him he was coming. He wasn't shaved. He was, you know, wasn't looking good. Then they asked the opinion of the young boy named Paul, the son. And he was ecstatic because he had longed for the day he might personally get to meet the president of the United States. See, now I got a question for you this morning. Are you prepared for Jesus to return today? We're not looking for the president of the United States to come visit us, right? We're looking for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Today, our biblical reading was a text about God's love for sinful people. And that's what the first verse in Psalms 51 says was all about. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. See, God forgave David. There were still consequences for his sin. If you read 2 Samuel, there were consequences. People paid lives. Actually, David didn't get to build the temple because too much blood on his hands. You know, it is recorded that David got everything prepared. But Solomon built the temple because God told David there was too much blood on his hands. There were penalties. But in Hebrews chapter 11, he is one of the heroes of the faith. Forgiveness is found at the foot of God. See, we got to remember that God forgives us. Sometimes we got to forgive ourselves. Sometimes we got to forgive family. Sometimes we got to forgive children. Sometimes you just have to suck it up and say, it's not going to bother me. That's hard to do. Have you ever wanted to have a come to Jesus meeting with somebody you work with or somebody in your family? I'm just being honest. Maybe a student, you know. That's not your job. That's God's job. Forgiveness is found at the foot of the cross. David, who committed adultery, okay, he was a favorite of God. He had the Holy Spirit walking with him. He'd done everything. He was a hero of the faith. And then he got tempted, and he messed up. Messed up bad. Caused the death of somebody. God forgave him. There was penalties. But in Hebrews chapter 11, he is listed as a hero of the faith. Because forgiveness is found at the throne of God. And sometimes we just got to forgive ourselves. The hardest thing in the world to do is to lay it at the feet of our Savior and not pick it back up again. And some of you have been dealing with that this week. Some of you have had great weeks and some of you have had challenges. So we're going to pray for all of you. So we're going to do something we don't normally do. We're going to have you all bow your heads, close your eyes. We're not serious. We're serious. Close your eyes. Bow your head so everyone's got a moment of peace. You too. Close your eyes. Now, if you need extra prayer, because life's been a little rough, just raise your hand quietly, and we won't embarrass you. Everyone's eyes closed. Thank you, thank you. We'll be praying, praying. If you've never made the decision to ask for forgiveness, give you a chance to raise your hand too, so we can pray for you to have wisdom. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, you have blessed us in so many ways. The trials and tribulations of this world, the distractions of this world come into play. But what we need to do is keep our eyes on you. Give us the wisdom to lay our troubles at your feet, and the wisdom not to pick them back up again. For forgiveness is found in no one else but your Son. That is what you set up. We have to ask Him to be our Lord and Savior, our leader. We have to walk the narrow path with Him, not the wide path of the world. And forgive us when we mess up. And thank you for the wonderful word of repentance and the wonderful blessing of forgiveness. Now, please say amen with me. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.